Open your copies of God's Word this morning, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, again, we'll be reading the first 12 verses, but our emphasis this morning will be on verse 8. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 12 and emphasizing verse 8. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. So give your careful heed and hear the word of the Lord. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. And thus far the reading of God's holy word this morning. May be pleased to add his power and his blessing to his word as it is read and as it is preached. Well, many of you may be familiar with the idea of a double agent, hopefully only from watching it in movies and not by any sort of experience. But what is a double agent? A double agent is someone who pretends to be in the employ of one government while at the same time serving another government entity. The whole purpose of the double agent is to present himself as a faithful, loyal servant of that first governmental entity in the hopes that they might be able to infiltrate and get secrets and send them back to where they are from. In other words, as that double agent presents himself to the agency, the governmental agency that he's going to betray, he puts himself forward as something other than what he actually is. He has divided loyalties. He has ulterior motives in the words that he says and the way that he treats others and the work that he completes. He's duplicitous and deceitful in the furtherance of his own particular ends and own goals. In other words, a double agent is far from pure in heart, isn't he or she? And Christians are not supposed to be like those double agents are, those with divided loyalties and ulterior motives behind what we say and how we treat others and how we engage in the relationships of life. We're called not to be deceitful and conniving in the pursuit of our own selfish goals and ends, but rather, as our text, particularly verse 8, speaks to us this morning, Christians are called, disciples are called, to be pure in heart. And that, of course, will be the theme of the sermon this morning, that disciples of Christ are called to be pure in heart, that citizens of the kingdom in heaven, kingdom of heaven, are pure of heart. And we'll investigate that along the lines of first learning what purity of heart is, and then second, taking a look at the blessedness of purity of heart. So turning to that first element then, purity of heart, what it is, unsurprisingly, we begin with a definition of what it means to be pure in heart. Hopefully you sort of picked up from the introduction at least a little bit, if not entirely, what I'm driving at when I talk about pure in heart. So in a rare form of brevity, maybe this won't take me as long as it normally does. But simply stated, to be pure in heart is to be sincerely single-minded. To be sincerely single-minded. But the thing is that definition doesn't quite get us where we want to be. Because it's not just being sincerely single-minded, it's being sincerely single-minded in a couple of different contexts. Because what Jesus is referencing here is Psalm 24, which we've read this morning already. In particular, he's referencing verses 3 and 4 of that psalm. So if you turn to Psalm 24 with me, we'll read those verses again and get an understanding of exactly what Jesus is getting at when he talks about this purity of heart. In Psalm 24, verse 3, we read, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob." So when we turn to Psalm 24 and we get to what's lying beneath what Jesus Christ is speaking of here, the first thing that we really ought to understand is that this is all about entering into the presence of God. This is all about having a desire to see him, having a desire to dwell with him and to be with him, and that desire manifests itself then in two particular ways. First, in sincere, single-minded devotion to God, in the first part of the psalm. If you had the King James with you, it would talk about the person who does not lift up his soul to an idol, right? Who does not serve and worship false gods, which is the better translation here. The idea being that the person who wants to come into the presence of God needs to have clean hands, needs to be pure in heart, and that purity of heart is first and foremost demonstrated in his single-minded, sincere devotion to his God. There's nothing competing for his attention. There's no false God set up before him that is competing for his loyalty. But rather, the person who is pure in heart is wholly consumed with the worship and the service of one God. You think of it in terms of marriage. It's why marriage is such a beautiful picture of the gospel, because it talks about a wholesome union between two people who should be singularly devoted and sincerely devoted to one another. That's the idea here. That is to say that we're not double agents. We're not with our mouths professing to seek and to serve God and to be concerned with his will, while at the same time really rendering our service, rendering our attention and our loyalty to any other number of things, with God a distant second in terms of priority. It's about our lives being sincerely, single-mindedly devoted to that worship and service of God without pretense, without duplicity, without that hypocrisy that outwardly wants everyone to think that we are such good and great servants of God, but inwardly, even our worship of God itself has ulterior motives to get others to think that we're spiritual, that we're religious, that we're wonderful and great because of all of the things we do. Think of the Pharisees. They're going to get nailed for just that in this very sermon, aren't they? Their ostentatious show of religion, where their hearts, though, are far from God himself. Even their worship of God is self-serving and self-seeking. And that's not to characterize and mark the one who calls him or herself a disciple of Jesus Christ. Rather, we are sincerely devoted to him, sincerely loyal to him, and sincerely focused on that single goal, that single call of the Christian life, which is to live in service to him while striving for that moment when one day we'll actually be in his presence in the fullest sense, where we will live under his light, as Revelation talks about the idea of there being no more need for the sun, because the light of God's very presence is enough to light the world in which we live. That's what it means to be pure in heart. And as we're pure in heart in that sense, in terms of our relationship to God, so also is that single-minded sincerity to mark the way that we relate to others as well. In the second part of Psalm 24:4, it talks about the one who does not swear deceitfully. That encapsulates both to God, but also the way in which we present ourselves to others. We're familiar with that idea of when we really want someone to believe us. When we just want them to believe what we say, we say, "I swear. I swear I'm telling the truth," right? It's that idea, the idea of saying those sorts of things to put yourself out there as something other than what you actually are in order to further your own ends, in order to further your own ulterior motives. To be pure in heart is to be single-mindedly sincere, honest, with integrity in our interactions with one another. There's no deceit. There's an openness and an honesty. Because ultimately, what's the purpose behind someone swearing deceitfully? Well, it's to further one's own agenda at the expense of someone else, isn't it? It's being disingenuous to achieve one's own goal. It's an attempt to portray yourself as something that you aren't, or to act as though you have a devotion to something that you don't, or a concern that isn't really yours in order to get what you want. And such a disposition is not to characterize the disciples of Jesus Christ. In reality, purity of heart is all about a real and true inner piety that drives then an outer piety, not the other way around. That somehow if we just do the right things, these will make us pious in the right sense of pious, but rather because we are devoted to God, it manifests itself in the way in which we live in his world and interact with his image bearers. Inner piety manifesting itself in outer piety. It's a Jesus versus the Pharisees sort of distinction. When we look at Jesus Christ and we see the way that he comports himself, the way that he interacts with others, there's a single-minded devotion to doing the will of his Father. And it manifests itself in the way that he sincerely cares for those that he is merciful towards, and those that he comes alongside and shows the way of salvation. Versus the Pharisees who love the primary seats and love to stand on the corner and to pray as loud as they can and to make their fast noticeable so that people might look at them and think of how wonderful and how spiritual they are, while inside they're those whited sepulchers. With all the show of outward devotion, but no inward reality. Such things ought not to characterize the people of God. Which calls us then to our own examination of ourselves. To ask the question, as we hear what it means to be sincere of heart, to be pure in heart, is the glory of God our singular focus? Do we view our lives as to be lived and redeemed for the very purpose of glorifying God, first and foremost, above all and above everything else? To glorify him in the things that we do, to have the first thought in our mind in every action that we undertake, in every step that we take, in every decision we make, the glory of God. How can I best glorify God, and what am I about to do? And is this glorifying to God? Is the purpose of our lives seen through that prism of the wholehearted, sincere, single-minded devotion to God, and accompanying that, and rather the driver behind that, because we are consumed with the desire to be in his presence, to know his presence, both in the here and now, as we see so many saints of old being able to speak to that experience of the presence of God, as they draw close to him in their single-minded devotion, both to desire that now, but looking forward to the day in which one day we will see that in its fullness and comprehend it for everything that we is, that it is. As we move from that mirror darkly to face to face, as Paul speaks about, is it our sincere desire? Are we dedicated to and devoted to seeing God, glorifying Him and enjoying Him forever? To drive it down to where we live, there are so many ways in which we can investigate ourselves. How about right now? How about right here in the public worship of God? Why are you here? Are you here to meet an expectation so that other people think well of you because you've fulfilled the expectation? Or are you here because you don't really want to deal with the flack that you'll get if you're not here? Or are you here because you want other people to think highly of you, but inside, as you sit through the sermon, you're bored at the word preached, you could care less at the word sung, you're not attentive to the word prayed? And really, your presence here is nothing more than an outward display of piety while you're rotting on the inside. No, the reason that you should be here, and I hope and I pray and I trust the reason that all of you are here, because you are devoted to worshiping your God, and you know that this is the chief way in which God's redemptive purpose is expressed in the public sphere, when all of those that He has redeemed are gathered together to lift up their voices in praise and to hear from their God, so they might learn and then go and do His will. That's the difference between the duplicitous and the sincere. Why are you here this morning? Why do you pray? Because it's expected of you? You pray in public in such a way as to gain the favor of others, as the Pharisees did? Do you view prayer really not so much as a means of being drawn into the will of God and active in the will of God, but really to get God to do what you want Him to do without any real consideration of His will and of His glory and of His purpose? What about your use of God's blessing? The substance that He's given you, the material goods that you enjoy, what do you view those as? Are they your end? Do you take God's things that He blesses us with and allows us to have and use them in such a way that just furthers your own selfish joy? Or do you understand that these things are given to the people of God that they might be used to build His kingdom and to further His gospel and to bless others as we have been blessed? Is the glory of God our singular focus in all of these areas and more? And likewise, are our interactions with others inside the church and outside the church marked with that same sincerity, with that same honesty, with that single-minded desire to do what is in the best interests of others, rather than a self-serving focus on our own interests? Why do you do good for other people? Why do you participate in acts of mercy, as we learned about last week? Are you merciful in order that you might see the praise of men? Are you merciful in order that you might appear holy and righteous? Are you merciful in the hopes that really God will give you more? Or are you merciful because you desire to image the God of mercy and to see His image bearers relieved and alleviated of that sin caused suffering? Why do you give? Why do you offer help? Why do you offer counsel even? You think about it in terms of children. Children do nice things, but there's a lot of times when children do nice things that they really are doing it so they can get the other kid to do what they want, right? hey, I'll do this nice thing for you if you give me that toy. Or I'll do this nice thing for you if you'll play this particular game that I want to do. They're not really worried about whether or not the nice thing is helpful to the other little kid. They're just really focused with what being nice to them gets me. And we laugh about that a little bit and we smile about it, but let's be honest. We do the very same thing. We're nice to others in order that we might get something out of it. It's that mentality of what's in it for me. But that should never be the mentality of a disciple of Jesus Christ, and we should always be striving to overcome it so that really what our desire is when we show forth mercy and we come alongside one another to help each other grow in godliness and holiness, when we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and show mercy to the sin-sick world in which we live, the idea behind everything we do should always be, how does this bring glory to God? And what's in it for them? In short, to be like Jesus was, who emptied himself and took on the form of a servant that he might save his people from their sins. Are we pure in heart? Do you mean what you say, or do you say things merely to placate, to make someone else feel better, or to make yourself feel better? I'll pray for you, but then you never pray. I care about you, but I actually don't ever think about you beyond this moment this word comes out of my mouth. Is there anything that I can do to help while inside hoping, well, I really hope there's nothing I can do to help because I don't really want to? Let me take time to speak to my fellow elders and to myself in particular. We've been given this great responsibility and this privilege to be under shepherds of Jesus Christ and to serve God and the people of God. Brothers, what drives our service? What drives the things that we do to try to help the people of God grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord? What drives us? What's our motivation? So that we might appear to be giants of the faith, or because we love God and we love His people and we would see them grow in grace and holiness. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to be sincere in heart, single-mindedly devoted to the glory of God for the sake of His people. And the call to being single-minded out there, let's move then to the blessedness of purity in heart. Jesus tells us that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We've already talked about this. This is all about being in the presence of God in the main. You know, the pure in heart, the sincere follower of Christ and worshiper of God has as his chief goal, or her chief goal, dwelling in the presence of God and being found worthy in His sight. Think of it in terms of the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 1, you might be familiar with that idea of Paul as he's wrestling in that first chapter with being with Christ or remaining. He knows that his death is impending, and he finds within himself this struggle because he knows one thing. That if he were to die, he would be in Christ's direct presence, and there's nothing better. And for him, it would be far greater to his advantage and to his benefit to be dead and with Jesus Christ. And we would think that that would be the end of the story, right? That at that moment in time, Paul would just say, Lord, take me out of here so I can be with you and be done with this fallen world. But he doesn't. He wrestles in his soul because he knows this truth, that it is better for those Philippian believers that he remain in order that he might strengthen them and grow them. He knows the blessedness of sincerity of heart. that as much as he would desire to be in the presence of God, he would remain for the benefit of other believers, because he knows one thing, that he will be in the presence of God, whether at that moment or later down the road. And he knows what it means to live in the presence of God. See that in Colossians chapter 3, where when encouraging the people of God to not be so earthly minded, to not be so bound with pursuing all of the fleshly delights of life, he tells them to fix their eyes in heavenly places. Why? Because that's where Christ is, and that's where your life is, with Christ. The promise, the blessed promise to the people of God is this, that you will achieve and receive this very thing as you pursue your God with single-minded devotion. You will see him. You will see him face to face. You will dwell for eternity in his presence. And you experience that right now. But even now, as we sit here, and as we look at one another, and we understand that God's special presence is with us, and his working power is manifested in everyone here who's been regenerated by that same power and given this same promise. His presence is here. And you will know his presence in its fullness at the end of the journey that he has written down for each one of us. The pure in heart shall see God. They shall enter his presence. They shall dwell in his presence. In other words, they shall have everything that they set their sincere hearts upon. We read Revelation 21, and it gets to that very point, but Revelation 22 drives the point home even more clearly. Because the reality is, the life of being pure in heart is a difficult one. It's difficult because of our own remaining indwelling sin. We know that we aren't pure in heart in the fullest sense of it. And that we're striving to be absolutely sincere in heart, and we wrestle with that. And going back to the beginning of the Beatitudes, we understand where we fall short because we're poor in spirit, and we mourn over that because we mourn, and we're meek because of that, and gentle and humble because we know how far short we fall. And then we hunger and thirst after righteousness, the righteousness of sincerity in heart, and we give mercy, all while having our minds settled on achieving this one thing and demonstrating what it means to know God through sincerity and heart. And as if the internal struggle wasn't enough, and we'll get there in just a couple of short Beatitudes, living this way will produce external struggle as well. We're not going to be popular. We're not going to be well-loved and well-liked by the world in which we live. And knowing that, then, the promise of God is all that much sweeter when we come to Revelation 22 and we see this. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. And here in verse 4 is that promise, they will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Now, brothers and sisters, that should thrill you to know that that's the promise of God to you. To all of you who in faith have laid hold of Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ been reconciled to God, been made citizens of His kingdom, disciples of His Son, and recipients of all the promises and blessings that we've seen thus far. I know it's hard now, but the struggle is worth the reward, saints. It's worth the reward. So then, let's close this morning with just a few final applications. The first is a call to all here who have not yet embraced Jesus Christ in faith. It's impossible for you to be pure in heart in the way that the Scriptures understand that. Because it's impossible for you to be single-mindedly devoted to God and sincere in love for Him, because the reality is you don't. You love yourself, and the only way to be free from self-love is through the gospel of Jesus Christ, which sets us free from sin and our devotion and our slavery to it, in order that we might be sincere, single-minded pursuers of the presence of God, that we might see Him. If you would know God, if you would see God, then you must embrace Him through His Son, through faith in Jesus Christ, that you might begin that sincere, single-minded pursuit of the glory of God and the well-being of those created in His image. For those of you who do know God through His Son, Jesus Christ, let me leave you with these closing words as you strive for purity in heart. You have to remember something. We have been made pure in heart through Jesus Christ. We are pure in heart. We can live in purity of heart. This isn't impossible. We can make progress here. God doesn't promise the impossible. He doesn't say, do this, and here is the promise that is given to you and the reward for your sincerity and your devotion to me. He both tells us that we are to do this and promises the blessing, and then He enables us to do these things. It's not a hopeless venture. Remember that not only is the promise of God that indeed those who are sincerely devoted to Him will see Him. The promises of God is that He will change our hearts so that we will be those who sincerely are devoted to Him and long to see Him. He works this within us. We can do these things because of God's promises and His power and His strength. And so, remembering that reality, before we ever get to doing the outward things that we think sincerity looks like, we rely upon and we call on God for His grace to grow us in this sincerity. We all know where we fail. We all know where we struggle. And the way to stop struggling, or rather the way to grow, the way to put to death self-service and those ulterior motives and loyalties isn't to try to do so just through the outward means, but rather to ask God to continue to change the heart through the indwelling power of His Spirit. It begins on your knees in prayer, begging God, change me. Grow me in my sincere love for You. Grow me in my desire to see others prosper and be benefited primarily in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every single day. We're going to find that out when we get into the Sermon on the Mount, and He says, ask, seek, and knock. And the idea is, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Never stop beseeching the face of God to transform you into what we find here. And then after that, we begin the process again, relying on the Holy Spirit of that constant, conscious, honest self-examination of our motivations, both in relationship to God and with one another. Constantly calling upon the Spirit to reveal where we're not single-minded, where we're not sincere, when we are just making pretense. Where we are just acting one way to further our own selfish interests. Constantly examining ourselves, echoing the words of the psalmist when he says, "Know me, God, try me, search me." Why? So that you might reveal if there's any wicked way in me, and thus, in repentance, I can turn from it and turn to what I ought to do. And finally, this morning, saints, we need to learn that what this means, that what this means is that we are heavenly minded in our earthly service. We need to recognize what we are. That we aren't citizens in the earth. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We're sojourners here. We're en route to a heavenly city. One that we've been made citizens of, but yet one that we have not fully realized its possession. And when we begin to understand that this life isn't the be-all, end-all of what and who we are, but there's something greater that we're striving to, we begin to live in light of that reality, so that all of those temporal goals and all of those selfish self-interests begin to be revealed for what they are: hollow, profane, meaningless, worthless ends and goals when deprived or divorced from what gives anything that we do any meaning and any lasting purpose. Jesus Christ, the glory of God. What Paul means when he says, take your eyes off of this world as though it has something in all of the sinful pleasure it offers to give you. Because death is here. Your life is hidden with Christ in those heavenly places. Life is not here, saints. Life is there. And so then in that reality, constantly depending upon the work of the Spirit within, strive to be the disciple of Christ who is pure in heart, sincerely, single-mindedly devoted to God and to others. For as Christ says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.